Well, we're really, really excited to be here with you all today, this year, because we were in Illinois last year and Louisiana the year before, and we just moved to Washington, D.C. about 4 or 5 months ago, and we've been living in hotels waiting on housing to open up, and so it's just neat to be here and be able to be in the same bed for 2 or 3 nights, so we're jazzed about that. We're excited about getting to be here. Thank you so much for investing in your life, in your husbands, in your wives, in your relationships this weekend. And we are so thankful for you. We're thankful for the privilege of getting to come. And we're thankful for what God is going to do in all of our lives and relationships in advance.
And we really appreciate everybody here at Spruce Lake. Mark and Lisa, as always, you do an amazing job. And, you know, just thankful for Anna and for Grace and for Cole and for Jacob. I mean, just so many people on the staff have made the tables beautiful, have made your welcome beautiful. And we're really, really grateful to you.
So let's start with prayer to the Lord. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for the privilege of being here tonight. Thank you for orchestrating this night and this time together so that we could be here. We do pray that your spirit from the foundations of this building to the rafters will have its way in our lives. God, that you will make a difference in all of our lives and relationships, that we'll leave this place this week in a deeper, more meaningful relationship with you than when we came in. That we'll be more like you and our relationships will be shaped more to your desires and your will. So, Lord, speak to our hearts and our lives, and as we study your word and we get involved in it, that you will change us, mold us, and make us into who you want us to be.
And, Lord, we just acknowledge in your omniscience, in your all-knowingness, Lord, and based on what you said in Ephesians chapter 2, that you knew about this night before you ever said, "Let there be light." And you knew about every single couple that would be in this room tonight. And so, Lord, you have pre-made plans specifically for this group in this room tonight because you love us so much, and you do. You want our marriages to flourish and to thrive and to show the world who you are, Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you for your word. We thank you that there is no doubt about what you think about marriage. And we're going to get to know about that this weekend. And so, and Lord, we just, Ron and I both just want to acknowledge, Holy Spirit, you are the teacher. And so, Holy Spirit, please speak through us. Lord, we want the words of our mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts in this room, Lord, to be incredibly pleasing in your sight, Lord, and pleasing in your ears. Because, Lord Jesus, you are our rock, you are our Redeemer, and you are the one through whom we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. The most important thing that you will ever think is what you think about God.
The most important thing you will ever think is what you think about God.
The most important thing that you will ever think is what you think about God. Say that with us.
The most important thing you will ever think is what you think about God.
For what you think about God
will determine every other aspect of your life.
What you think about God
will determine every other aspect of your life.
Let's say that last phrase together.
For what you think about God will determine every other aspect of your life.
The goal this weekend is that you will leave this place on Monday afternoon in a deeper commitment, in a relationship with deeper commitment and deeper love than you have ever had in your lives. And then the foundation of that will be the understanding of what God thinks about marriages and how he wants to be involved in them and how he ordained them and set them apart, how this is a really big deal to him and how he dynamically wants to be a part of our relationships. And as we learn what that means, as we discover in his word great truths about him, We're going to start off with lessons and the foundations of lessons. And Lisa asked us to do this, to use the Covenant Maker book as a guide for building the relationships. And you'll see how these work in our different sessions on the truth that God has for us and the things that we will learn. This is a book that was put together as a result of Marcia teaching classes in Qatar to the United States Air Force personnel on Al Udeid Air Base. As she was teaching them what being a covenant maker was about. As a result of that, several of the lead chaplains said, "Marcia, you have to put this in a book." She says, "I do not want to do that." And then God made her do it, and so she did it, and she was able to speak to a group of 126 women in a Muslim hotel in downtown Doha with the first recipients of this book being printed at that time as a study guide now for the conference that was given on covenant and God being the covenant maker. And so we're excited tonight for this. I'm excited. The main bulk of these teaching sessions we want Marcia to do because God has so gifted her in this to teach us. And I want to work on biblical applications to what we learn and introductions and giving people breaks and stuff like that. I'm just teasing. No breaks.
So the first thing that we're going to learn tonight is about God being a covenant-making and a covenant-keeping God. This is foundational. Once you start understanding God as a covenant-making and covenant-keeping God, it gives you new insight into who God is, who your Lord Jesus Christ is, what marriage is all about. And the covenant is the foundation of our Bible. Okay, like just God being a covenant-making, covenant-keeping God is foundational for understanding Scripture. So in the Old Testament, when people would enter into serious promises and serious commitments, they would do what was called, they would cut a covenant. In our English translations, most of the English translations will say made a covenant. But in the Hebrew language, it is literally the Hebrew word karath, K-A-R-A-T-H. And by the way, these are your books to keep. Feel free to write in them and take notes. And I'm going to refer to some scripture in them in a few minutes. But they're yours. And so karath is the Hebrew word that literally means to cut. So if people were going to enter into a serious relationship or a serious promise, they would cut covenant. And the way they would do that is they would get a living animal, they would kill it, they would literally cut it in half, and then the two people entering into this relationship would pass between the divided parts of this dead animal with the blood still flowing and would make promises to each other. So let's say that Ron and I were going to enter into a serious land agreement. And I was going to sell him a piece of land, let's say for $1,000. And we wanted to make this a covenant commitment that what we were going to do. We would get an animal, kill it, cut it in half, and then together we would walk between the pieces stating our promises. Ron, I promise to sell you this piece of land for $1,000. And if I fail to sell you this piece of land for $1,000, may what happened to this dead animal or worse happen to me.
And I, Ron, promise to pay you the $1,000 for this land. And if I fail to pay you the $1,000, may what happened to this animal or worse happen to me.
Pretty serious business, isn't it? Okay. We're going to see it in Scripture. It's proof that I'm not making it up. And I want you to just everything that you learn starting tonight, I want to build and build and build. Okay? Again, we're going to lay the foundation tonight for what covenant's all about and who God is. And I want you to let it soak in tomorrow as we understand New Testament covenant and the marriage covenant. So I'm first going to take you to Genesis chapter 15. If you didn't bring your Bibles tonight, that's okay. If you did bring your Bibles, turn to Genesis 15. But if you did not, turn to page 12 in the Covenant Maker, and the text is written out for you there. Genesis chapter 15 is printed on starting on page 12. I did it that way because, like I said, this was originally written in a Muslim country where, you know, if just Bibles were laying around, that might be a problem. And I wanted, especially at this particular, that first conference that I was doing it after the book was written, a lot of our Christian ladies, it was a Christian conference on covenant, would invite their Hindu and their Muslim friends. And I wanted them to be able to take the word back into their homes and be able to read it and see truth for themselves. Genesis chapter 15, starting in verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you." This is the Lord speaking. "Your reward shall be very great." And Abram said, "O Lord God, what will you give me since I am childless? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus." And Abram said, "Since you have given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir." Then behold, the word of the Lord came to Abram, saying, "This man shall not be your heir, but one will come forth from your own body. He shall be your heir." And he, God, took Abram outside and said, "Now look toward the heavens and count the stars if you're able to count them." And God said to him, "So shall your descendants be." Then Abram believed in the Lord, and God reckoned it to him as righteousness. And the Lord said to Abram, "I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give this land to you, to possess it." And Abram said, "O Lord, how may I know that I will possess it?" And God said to him, "Bring me a three-year-old heifer and a three-year-old female goat and a three-year-old ram and a turtle dove and a young pigeon." And he brought all these to the Lord and cut them in two and laid each half opposite the other, but he did not cut the birds. The birds of prey came down upon the carcasses, and Abram drove them away. Now, when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And behold, terror and great darkness fell upon him. And God said to Abram, "Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. But I will also judge the nation whom they will serve, and afterward they will come out with many possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You will be buried at a good old age. Then in the fourth generation they will return here, for the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete." And it came about when the sun had set that it was very dark. And behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a flaming torch which passed between these pieces. And on that day, the Lord made, that's the Hebrew word karath, the Lord cut a covenant with Abram, saying, "To your descendants, I have given this land from the river of Egypt as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenite, the Kenizzite, the Kadmonite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Rephaim, the Amorite, the Canaanite, and the Girgashite, and the Jebusite." Okay, there's a couple of important aspects of covenant from this chapter 15. First of all, did you hear the covenant language of getting the animals? Abram brought the animals. Abram was the one who cut them and laid them out. But then what did God have Abram do while the passing between the pieces was taking place? What is he doing? He's sleeping. Abram is sleeping, and God Almighty appears as a flaming torch and a smoking oven. God himself passes between the pieces, and God has made promises to Abram. What are a couple of the things that he promises him in this passage? He promises him land, and he promises him descendants, doesn't he? And he makes these promises to Abraham, and he's Abram, and he enters into this relationship with Abram. And what God is essentially saying, because God's the one who passes between the pieces, not Abram, that Abram, if I fail to keep my covenant promises to you, may what happened to these dead animals or worse happen to me. And Abram, if you fail to keep your covenant promises to me, May what happened to these dead animals or worse happen to who? To God, to me. And it will when on the cross. Okay. What happened to those dead animals or worse will indeed happen to our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And we're going to, that's just kind of like a little sneak peek in what we're going to talk about in the morning. Okay. So two aspects of entering into covenant relationships from Genesis 15. Promises will be made, and the passing between the pieces, it's called the walk into death, where you're making such a serious commitment. It is life-changing. Okay? Well, chapter 16 happens in Genesis where, God's made these promises. You're going to get a seed, but God's promise doesn't come about for several years. In fact, it's like about 23 or 24. And Abraham and Sarah take things into their own hands. Sarai, at this time, her name is still Sarai, gives her handmaid to Abram. We have Ishmael is born, and that's a whole nother retreat that we could talk about. Don't have time to do that tonight. But we'll get to Genesis chapter 17 now, because God shows up again and he reiterates promises, and the covenant cutting process continues in Genesis 17. Look on page 16 in the Covenant Maker book if you would like to follow along with the biblical text. Genesis chapter 17. Now when Abram was 99 years old, he was 76 years old when we were reading about him in chapter 15. Now when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you will be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be what? Abraham, for I will make you the father of a multitude of nations. When you enter into a covenant relationship with somebody, it is for this, especially in this particular one, and in some of the ones that you have even entered into, it is so life-changing that it warrants a name change. Okay, because Abram now was identified with Almighty God, he got a name change. Okay, but changed him. Verse 6. God's still talking. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings will come forth from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. For what kind of covenant? Everlasting. Okay, these are permanent vows that God is making with now Abraham. To God, to you, and to your descendants after, to be God to you and your descendants after you. I will give to you and to your descendants after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan. For what kind of possession? An everlasting possession, and I will be their God. God said further to Abraham, now as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. And you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. And every male among you who is 8 days old shall be circumcised throughout their generations. A servant who is born in the house or who is bought with money from any foreigner who is not of your descendants, a servant who is born in your house or who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. Thus shall my covenant be in your flesh. For what kind of covenant? Everlasting. So we see here flesh being cut. Okay, just like it was when God first showed up and made those covenant promises, and the flesh of the animal was cut, and God passed between the pieces. Circumcision is the what, and is circumcision permanent? Yeah, it's a pretty permanent thing, isn't it? Is it an obvious sign? It is. Okay, so this was an obvious sign, a permanent sign that Almighty God was in this everlasting covenant relationship with Abraham. Okay, it's a big deal. Huge. Verse 14, but an uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Then God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and indeed I will give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she will be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, will a child be born to a man 100 years old? And will Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. But God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him. For what kind of covenant? Everlasting, for his descendants after him. As for Ishmael, I've heard you. I will bless him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall become the father of 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. And you wonder why, I mean, the world situation going on in the Middle East. Do you hear where it happened? Do you see this is the beginning of this is where it happened? Okay, when Abraham begged, first of all, when he birthed an Ishmael and when he begged him to bless him and let him continue. Okay, be careful what you pray for. Okay, verse 21. But God's still talking. My covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you at this season next year. And when he finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. And then the following verses talk about how Abraham immediately went and circumcised not only himself, but all the males in his household. Okay, just imagine. Yeah, ouch, 99-year-old man. Okay, chapter 17. So we see here in chapter 17 some more aspects of covenant. A name change, often a covenant relationship. It's so serious, it calls for your name changes because your identity has changed because of this relationship that you're in, this covenant relationship. It's a permanent pledge. It is everlasting. And there will be a covenant, there will be a covenant sign. There will be something that symbolizes I am in this covenant relationship. Okay, then 17 flows right into 18. In your Bibles, you see a chapter change, but it's during the same time period when God shows up again. And so turn in your covenant maker book. You can either turn in your Bibles to Genesis 18 or turn to page 21. And here we're going to see another aspect of entering into a covenant. Chapter 18, verse 1. Now the Lord appeared to him, Abraham, by the oaks of Mamre, while he was sitting at the tent door in the heat of the day. When he lifted up his eyes and looked, behold, three men were standing opposite him. And when he, Abraham, saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, my Lord, if now I have found favor in your sight, please do not pass your servant by. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree, and I will bring a piece of bread that you may refresh yourselves. After that, you may go on. Since you have visited your servant. And they said, so do as you have said. So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah and said, quickly prepare three measures of fine flour, knead it, and make bread cakes. Abraham also ran to the herd and took a tender and choice calf and gave it to the servant, and he hurried to prepare it. And he took curds and milk and the calf which he had prepared and placed it before them, and he was standing by them under the tree as they ate. Then they said to him, where is Sarah your wife? And he said, there in the tent. And he said, I will surely return to you this time next year, and behold, Sarah, your wife, will have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door, which was behind him. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in age. Sarah was past childbearing. She would have been 89 at this time. Sarah laughed to herself, saying, "After I have become old, shall I have pleasure? My Lord being old also?" And the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh, saying, 'Shall I indeed bear a child when I'm so old? Is anything too difficult for the Lord?'" Okay, and I mean, take that home with you this weekend. Okay, and I'm stealing some of my husband's thunder, I think. Here's the practical application. Okay, it doesn't matter where you have come from this weekend, in your homes, in your life, in your marriages. Okay, listen to me, precious ones. Nothing is too difficult for the Lord. And he glories in making marriages that the people in the world say, it's impossible, it can't be fixed. And God is like, you just watch. Okay, and you don't laugh. Like, I mean, and you know, God didn't like Zappa or anything. And Isaac ends up, their baby ends up being named Laughter. But God is like, is anything too hard for me? Like, are you kidding me? God is like, no, nothing is too difficult for the Lord. Verse 14, at the appointed time. And y'all, again, you are not here by accident. This is your appointed time. I will return to you at this time next year, and Sarah will have a son. Sarah denied it, however, saying, I didn't laugh, because she is afraid. And he said, oh, no, but you did laugh. Then the men rose up from there and looked down toward Sodom, and Abraham was walking with them to send them off. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? So here God shows up again, reiterates his covenant promises, and they commemorate it with a meal. Okay, so a covenant meal. Often when covenants are being cut, when covenants are being made, they will have a meal together to solemnify the promises that are being made. Well, I'll tell you some of the rest of the story first. I'd love for you to read Genesis on your own, okay? Not a boring book at all. I mean, if anybody has told you the Bible's boring, they have not read Genesis. And if you haven't read it, you're going to have to read it and see for yourselves. Some pretty crazy stuff in there. And but Abraham and Sarah do indeed have a baby boy named Isaac. Isaac will grow up to marry Rebekah. Rebekah and Isaac will have two little boys, Jacob and Esau. God will choose to bless Jacob, to choose for this Abrahamic blessing to be passed down from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob. And so where we're going to take up in the covenant story, about 120 years have passed since Genesis 18. And Rebekah, who is the wife now of Isaac, has sent Jacob up north. They have settled in, you know, what we would consider today Israel. At the time they were living, it was still like Canaan. But they have gone up. She sends Jacob up north near the present-day border of Syria and Turkey, where her brother Laban is living. And she wants Jacob to pick a wife from some of her relatives. Because again, if you read Genesis, Esau has chosen his wives. He has married two women who are Hittite women from the Canaanites. And they're heathens. They don't love the Lord. And so this has grieved. It says in Genesis that Esau had grieved his parents by the choices he made in choosing a spouse. And so Rebekah doesn't want Jacob to do the same thing. And she sends him up north to her brother Laban. Well, Jacob gets up there, and the first one he meets is his beautiful cousin Rachel. And he immediately falls in love with her. And she is the one that he wants to marry. We won't even get into discussions about marrying cousins or whatever. But that's, I mean, it's what happened. And so Uncle Laban says, well, sure, Jacob, you can marry my daughter Rachel, but you've got to work for her for 7 years to marry her. Well, Jacob loved her so much, he's like, sure, I'll work for 7 years for her. And he, in fact, scripture says it seemed like a day. I mean, it was, he was just so in love. And so came time for the wedding night, and Jacob is, you know, going to marry Rachel. Well, it must have been a pretty lively reception, because Uncle Laban, Rachel had an older sister who was not married yet, not as in, and according to scripture, the way God describes it, she wasn't as beautiful as Rachel. And Jacob didn't love her. He loved Rachel. Well, Uncle Laban did the old switcheroo. And when Jacob went into the honeymoon tent, Uncle Laban sent in Leah, and the marriage was consummated with Jacob and Leah. The next morning when Jacob woke up, he was like, oh my goodness, this isn't Rachel. This is Leah. And he was mad. He came out of the tent and was like, Uncle Laban, what have you done? And Uncle Laban's like, well, she was the oldest and she should have been married first, so you married her. And Uncle Laban says, but you know, you can work for me 7 more years and I'll let you marry Rachel too. So Jacob did. And so then he's married to Rachel and Leah. And we won't even talk about two wives. Y'all just, you can only handle one wife. We don't, not even going to get into that. And it never says that God was happy with that. Well, so Jacob has worked for deceptive Uncle Laban for 14 years. He ends up working 6 more years for him in order to acquire all the flocks and the herds that Jacob has helped his Uncle Laban. Like, he's really done a great job in agriculture and animal husbandry. And so now Jacob has worked for this man for 20 years, and he's about up to here with Uncle Laban. And Jacob decides to take his wives, his kids, his flocks, and his herds and get out of town because Uncle Laban is too much. And so he loads them all up. They leave. 3 days later, Uncle Laban realizes it, and he comes after Jacob to get him. So let's take up the story, because we're going to see more covenant cutting going on. And so if you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis 31, verse 41, and or you can turn to page 25 in the Covenant Maker book. Page 25, and it'll be the italicized print starting towards the bottom half of the page. So Genesis 31, verse 41. And Jacob is talking to his uncle Laban. These 20 years I have been in your house, I served you 14 years for your 2 daughters, 6 years for your flock, and you changed my wages 10 times. If the God of my father, the God of Abraham and the fear of Isaac hadn't been for me, surely now you have sent me away empty-handed. God has seen my affliction and the toil of my hand, so he rendered judgment last night. Then Laban replied to Jacob, the daughters are my daughters, and the children are my children, and the flocks are my flocks, and all that you see is mine. But what can I do this day to these my daughters or to their children whom they have borne? So now, come, let us make a covenant. Let us cut a covenant, you and I, and let it be a witness between you and me. Then Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar. Jacob said to his kinsmen, gather stones. So they took stones and made a heap, and they ate there by the heap. So what are they doing? Covenant meal. Now Laban called it Jager Sahu Dutha, but Jacob called it Galeed. And both words mean heap of witness. Okay, so they had these stones. It was a heap of witness. So when you're cutting covenant, there's going to be witnesses to the fact that you're entering into a covenant relationship. And Laban said, this heap is a witness between you and me this day. Therefore, it was named Galeed. And Mizpah, for he said, may the Lord watch between you and me when we are absent from one another. If you mistreat my daughters, or if you take wives besides my daughters, although no man is with us, see, God is witness between you and me. So who is the most important witness at a covenant-cutting ceremony? Almighty God. Laban said to Jacob, "Behold this heap, and behold the pillar which I have set between you and me. This heap is a witness, and the pillar is a witness, that I will not pass by this heap to you for harm, and you will not pass by this heap and this pillar to me for harm. The God of Abraham and the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge between us." So Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac. Then Jacob offered a sacrifice on the mountain. Okay, so an animal was cut. Okay, a sacrifice was made, and called his kinsmen to the meal, and they ate the meal and spent the night on the mountain. Early in the morning, Laban arose and kissed his sons and his daughters and blessed them. Then Laban departed and returned to his place. So what they were saying there, and I remember taken out of context, one time when I was in college, I was in a club, and at the end of every meeting, we would cross hands, we'd hold hands, and we'd say, "May the Lord watch between me and thee while we are absent one from another." And doesn't that just sound so sweet? Well, taken out of context, it may sound sweet, but taken in context of cutting covenant, it was not sweet. Okay, what they were saying to each other is, first of all, we're not gonna pass these stones. Jacob was gonna go down south back into present day Israel. Laban was gonna stay up north, present day Syria, and the two were not gonna go the opposite direction to go get each other. But Laban said to him, "If you hurt my daughters, I may not see it, but God is watching between me and you. And you hurt my girls, God's gonna get you." Okay, and they sacrificed an animal, and they said their vows, and they ate their meal. Okay, serious. And there were witnesses. They had a heap of stones as a witness. The meal was a witness. The covenant itself was the witness. And the most important witness was Almighty God. Okay, hearing every word they said. Okay. Two more aspects of covenant that I want us to keep in our minds for the rest of this weekend. One of them is an exchange of robes. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel 18 or in the Covenant Maker book to page 28. Page 28, and it's the bottom part of page 28. 1 Samuel 18. Now it came about when he had finished speaking to Saul that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as himself. And Saul took him, David, that day and did not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant. Jonathan karoth a covenant. Jonathan cut a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, including his sword and his bow and his belt. Okay, now this was huge. When Jonathan and David cut a covenant, two of the things that Jonathan did as signs that they were in this covenant relationship was Jonathan took off his robes and put them on David. Now, what kind of robes would Jonathan have been wearing? Royal robes. He was a prince. He was King Saul's son. He was the heir apparent. He was the one who was supposed to be getting the throne after Saul. When Jonathan took his princely robe off and put it on David, he was exchanging his identity with him. He was acknowledging that I know I'm not going to be the king. I'm placing that mantle on you. And when Jonathan gave David his bow and his sword and his spear, what is he promising him? Protection. Promises of protection. Okay? The exchange of robes, an exchange of identity, the exchange of the weapons, the giving of the weapons. The promises of protection, covenant promises of protection. We're not going to go into the whole story, but I just want you to see just a hint of how this got played out. Turn to page 31 in the Covenant Maker book. And we're going to start, and this is 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 12. 1 Samuel 20. I just want us to look at verses 12 through 17 and verse 23. So this is after they've cut covenant. Jonathan has given him his robe. He's given him his promises of protection. If you know the story, Saul indeed has gotten very upset with David, very jealous of David, to the point of wanting to kill him. Jonathan finds it hard to believe, but he finally sees how upset his dad is with David. And then listen for the covenant language that you've been learning tonight, starting with verse 12. Then Jonathan said to David, "The Lord, the God of Israel, be witness. When I have sounded out my father about this time tomorrow or the third day, behold, if there is good feeling toward David, shall I not then send to you and make it known to you? If it pleases my father to do you harm, may the Lord do so to Jonathan and more also if I do not make it known to you." Hear the covenant language? "If I do not make it known to you and send you away, that you may go in safety, and may the Lord be with us as he has been with my father. If I am still alive, will you not show me the loving kindness of the Lord that I may not die? You shall not cut off your loving kindness from my house forever," everlasting promises, "not even when the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth." So Jonathan did what? Cut a covenant, made a covenant, cut a covenant with the house of David, saying, "May the Lord require it at the hands of David's enemies." And Jonathan made David vow again, permanent vows, because of his love for him, because he loved him as his own life. And then turn the page and look at the very last verse. "As for the agreement for which you and I have spoken, behold, the Lord is between you and me forever." Okay. Our covenant-making God, our covenant-keeping God, when he makes a promise, you can bank on it. And when we make promises, okay, we need to hold it to the gravity of, may what happened to this dead animal worse happen to me if I break this promise that I've made to you.
So some of the things that we learned tonight is that God is in the business of interacting with people using his word and his faithfulness and covenants as signs of that, so that we can better know who he is and how to function and how to become more like him. So we see here that he ordains marriage. Genesis chapter 2, he started marriages. What happened to poor Adam? He was given a job. He had a job and he had a relationship with God before he had a wife. It's a pretty good idea. Fellers, you need to make sure your children, they've got a relationship with God and they got a job before they get married. That's always important. And something you can share with them. But in this situation, God has ordained the marriages. And he said, it's not good for man to be alone. Adam went, and his job was to name all the animals. He names all the animals. He said, there's none like me here, Lord. God said, way to go. That's good. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to give you somebody just like you. Adam wakes up and he says, wow, God, she's just like me. Very good news, Bible. Anyway, he said, this is for me. She is for me, and he's like me. I'll wrap her up and I'll leave her like she's it, because verse 25 says they were naked and unashamed. Verse 24, though, says, for this cause, a man shall leave his father and his mother, shall cleave unto his wife, and they will become one flesh. Now, wire into that mathematics, Almighty God wanting you to be successful in your marriage, that He ordained, that He sits as the witness, great witness to. And Almighty God wanting to be involved, and there becomes then this strand of three chords that is significantly a game changer, which we'll talk about tomorrow. That Jesus Christ is such a big deal in our relationships, that we have that with Him, that God, the three become one in a great marriage, in the best marriages. Faith in the Lord is the most important thing in their homes. The average American couple does not value religious practice in their homes or in their lives. The most successful marriages do. The divorce rate is so dramatically different for those who practice their faith together. Astronomically different. When I'm counseling with people, I toss a quarter in the air and say, here's what the world says your American odds of your marriage being successful is 1 in 2. Go to church together, it's 1 in 20. Pray together, it's over 1 in 100. Have Bible studies together, study together. It's at the numbers are. I've been trying to find the hard studies in the last two statistics. But Harvard University and Duke University have just released an overwhelming number of big, huge studies showing the value of faith practice with one another. And in marriage, marital satisfaction, purpose in life, all of these big studies are revealing what we've known always, that when you're walking with the Lord in a marriage relationship, God makes things better. One night, one particular day, Marcia and I were talking. We were newly married, and she said something, and she didn't apologize for it, and she was wrong. And so I'm walking down the street, not to talk. You're not supposed to leave. But sometimes you don't want to say what you're thinking because you're usually wrong. Well, that's been my experience. And so I am walking down the street, talking to God and going, God, I am not going to talk to apologize. I'm not going to apologize for this or deal with this until Marcia apologizes to me first. And just as clear as the bell, I hear the Lord say, well, what if I ask you to? That is not fair, Lord. Am I dead to you that my word no longer counts? Come on, God. And I went in and I said, honey, I am sorry. And she just said, oh, I'm so sorry about it. You guys just wrote, I don't know what the argument was about. I don't know what the issue was. But God had a plan for us to be reconciled and to deal with it. And it required dying to self and living in Him and trusting Him. And the factor of God in that was so helpful. And many of you have experienced that and lived with that. And the two become one. And folks, just think about this. When you become one, and just think about this, you can never win an argument against your own team. You can never win an argument with your spouse. Because it's you. It's one. And you lose. If you win, you lose. Y'all have to win together. You have to. The team has to win. The spouse is not the enemy. The spouse is the partner. Is the teammate. The enemy is out there trying to destroy that marriage. Trying to destroy that unity. Trying to destroy that growth. But we're on the same team. God made us a team. He made us one. The enemy is not within the house. If you're doing battle line stuff, you know what's happened? Somebody's closed their spirit off, and the other person's trying to get close, and they can't get close, and so they start lobbing mortars at each other and start moving further away. And maybe they're going in the same direction, but they're not going intimately. And that 5% of our lives is so special. That intimate stuff has been closed off, and the other person is saying, let me in. The other person got hurt, and they pulled back a little bit. And then they said, what happened? And get back on the same team with the Lord and open up your heart in intimacy. And tonight you're going to have a really cool Devo to look at that will help really maybe accelerate that kind of wowness again and in your marriage relationship. And that you can look, and you're here tonight, and there's so much more coming on this weekend. But I want you to think about that God wants you, your marriage, to be abundant and even joyful. He sanctified it. He said, Hebrews 3:4 says that marriages need to be held in honor and the marriage bed needs to be undefiled. How do you hold your marriage in honor? Is it that special, special relationship in your life that nobody, that you don't have to share? It's the part of your life that you don't have to share with anybody else. And only you and your spouse have this specialness, this relationship, this closeness, and have that in honor and in holiness. Tonight, you're going to be able to see several devotionals, and that we have this lovely guide. Hopefully, everyone received one of these. In this is 8 devotionals from the Song of Solomon. It is more than PG-13. So what we would like to do is tomorrow, before you come, y'all look at verse 2. I would meditate on devotional 2, chapter 2 of Solomon, and look at that tomorrow morning. Tonight, however, please do Song of Solomon 1. Read that and meditate on Song of Solomon 1. If you can handle it, we'll let you look at chapters 3 and 4 also tonight if you need to. You probably won't need to. You'll probably want to save that for tomorrow night. Anyway, so for Psalms 3 and 4. These are a couple devotionals. Excuse me. Absolutely. If you're doing things by yourself. Anyway, so. sometimes it's sad. Anyway, so. Want to do one? So let's pray together, and then we'll close in worship. Lord, thank you that you are the covenant maker. You are God of promises and truth and character, and you keep your word. So, Lord, we call upon you today. We ask you to show up in our lives and our relationships. God, to make our marriages all that they're supposed to be. We pray your blessings upon our spouses. We pray that you would make up the difference when we fail to be all that we need to be for our spouses. God, that you would take care of them and love them and surround them. So, Lord, tonight, as we think about marriage, as we think about each other, as we think about love and openness and tenderness and kindness, God, I just pray that you would open all of our spirits in even in greater ways to love and care for one another and share our lives in intimacy. God, that you would just make this a great night for every couple that's here. And Lord, as we study your word, as we look at Song of Solomon tonight at home, thank you for that beautiful passage in Scripture that encourages us in marriages to love passionately one another. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.